Now, if you're Missouri Synod Lutheran, you know John 3:16. I mean, you know your Bible, but I'm talking about the other Lutheran synods. So some of you don't know what I mean by sword drill, but see, over at the evangelical churches like the Baptists and some of the others, you know, well, man, we had sword drills. That was a great chance for you to memorize some scriptures and stand up and show everybody and win first place and get the ribbon of the trophy and take it out there, and they'd bring you out in front of all the church and just give you trophies. See, people that really know about trophies throw them down at Jesus' feet in the first place. And your mother and daddy were so proud of you. That's called sin in the Bible, pride. Okay, but we promote it at the churches. How about being pleased with your child? Do you understand there's a difference between being pleased and being proud? Mm-hmm. See, proud involves the fact that it's you. Oh, the reason that kid did so much is because I'm such a stud. I mean, I got genes that just won't wait. It's a wonder 500 women aren't standing in line after looking at my kids. Why, they're brilliant, they're beautiful, you know what I mean? I mean, I ought to hire myself out. I mean, think of the brain waves that they can inherit through me. Great Zot. You hear what I'm saying? The foolishness of pride. See, pride says, my daughter did it. Of course, I used to do those kind of things. But I've now left it up to her to bathe in my shadow. You do know I cast a long shadow. I used to run the touchdowns and dunk the ball and serve the aces and all that stuff. But you know, I'm 52 now, and I just play for the fun of it now. I've left that up to the grandchildren to inherit, you know, my grandchildren that I'm so proud of. And I'm proud that you're proud that I'm proud. You hear what I'm saying to you about the foolishness of Christianity that never even repents of the basics? And so, I want you to see here that it's not enough to hear the words and know the words that Jesus said the commendation goes to those that do them. And look at verse 47. He says the same thing in Luke 6:47 to the right side. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. See, Jesus is teaching us something. Listen to me. I want to tell you what he's teaching. He's teaching us that many of the people in the multitudes of the crowds that followed him, that heard what he had to say, followed him time after time. Were you there and you watched him? You saw him show up every time. Copious notes. Oh, you can just see him taking those notes. But they didn't do them. Jesus said, they were not my real disciples. They were disciples, but they weren't my disciples. They heard, but they didn't do. They didn't commit their life to this. And even the committing of a life, again, it doesn't mean we always are faithful, but there is a continuous thing in our heart that the Holy Spirit can bring us back. There's a wanting to. Sometimes we don't want to, but we want to want to. You hear what I'm saying to you? We may not want to, but we want to want to. And then Jesus comes into the parable of the two builders and the two foundations. And he's speaking here of such a man that would say, Lord, Lord, but didn't do them. Someone that's heard him but didn't put action into it. I will liken him, the one that does them now, the one that hears and does, from verse 24. I will liken him unto a wise man. Let's write that on the board. We've got two kind of men here. And Jesus tells us, now, in the Luke version, he doesn't use this word. He just says a man. But here, Jesus, as he tells the story this time, he elaborates. He says, this was a wise man. Not too many of those in Scripture. A wise man. Well, why was he wise? Now, see, what we're after is, how was the good foundation laid? Don't lose sight of that. That's the question we're after also. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, I want you to look at verse 48 in Luke 6 to the right side. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. All right. Took some deep digging. How many of you know that digging deep isn't easy all the time? Now, this story is very meaningful to me, especially verse 48 here in Luke. I grew up in Clinton, Mississippi. That's a little town, about 5,000, that's about 10 miles west of Jackson, Mississippi, which is the capital state. Jackson is almost the dead center of the state of Mississippi. Of course, those of us in Clinton used to refer to Jackson as the East Pasture. Okay, of course, that was the metropolitan area for Mississippi. And my dad had a friend that was fairly well-to-do. Mr. Bill Hanna was his name. And to my knowledge, Brother Bill is still alive, though his health is failing. He's about ready to meet the Lord, and he is ready to meet the Lord. Okay? But Mr. Hanna decided to build a fine new home out in our subdivision. Now, our subdivision, our home was, we were very modest home. But a few people did come out in our subdivision and built some very wealthy homes. And we had a dreadful situation in Clinton, Mississippi, and in that whole area of Mississippi. There was a certain type of clay that was all over the surface of the land. Those of you that know any geology or anything, it's called montmorillonite. And the bad thing about montmorillonite clay, doesn't that just thrill you, montmorillonite, is it's one of those kind of clays, there's several, that when it gets wet, it expands, and when it gets dry, it contracts. And it contracts a lot. And in the summertime, if we didn't get rain for a long time, huge cracks would appear in our yard. I mean, you'd be walking along because we had St. Augustine, and you'd just be walking along, and all of a sudden you went right through the St. Augustine. Now, it wasn't a crack, you know, so big that you'd fall down into the bowels of the earth, but you could certainly hurt your foot. The foundations, of course, on all the older, less expensive homes, like ours, were just shattered. And so Mr. Hanna hired an engineer, and I needed some summer work. I was working my way through college, and I went over and applied for work as a carpenter's helper. It's my dad's best friend. One thing, sure, I'm going to get the job, you know. And this engineer was standing there talking to him. So they decided, and they drilled 32 holes in the ground. I don't remember just how deep, but on the order of 30 feet deep, and they put reinforced steel down in there. Now, my son Charlie's sitting here. He's a mechanical engineer from A&M. Now, he knows all about this kind of stuff. And they were so thrilled with what they were doing, and I sat there, and I said, you know, it isn't going to work. Now, there's nothing, you know, if there's anything an engineer does not want to hear, it's a 17-year-old telling him. But you see, I'd already read the encyclopedias when I was 5. And I said, you see, what you're not understanding is the earth weighs more than the strength of that concrete and steel. And you're going about it wrong. Because when that ground starts to move, it's going to crack all 32 of those pilings. And that steel may not crack, but it's going to bend. You can't fight it, so join it. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, put all that steel in a solid concrete slab and let the ground move and just move with it. If it moves 2 feet to the back of the lot, we'll move 2 feet with it. And if it moves 2 feet the other way, of course, you have some trouble with your plumbing, but you know. You get a good engineer, he can come up with a flexible pipe, you know, compressed, you know, that stretches back and forth. Well, they didn't listen to me, and besides, I was going to do my share and earn my money, whether they listened or not. But I gave my 2 bits worth, and he made quite a few strong remarks to the fact that when he got through, it would not crack. The house was not complete even 7 months before there was this enormous crack about the width of your finger going all the way down the long side of the house from top to bottom over about a 30-foot span. Now, if I told you how much that house cost, it really wouldn't sound much today. But in those days, it was a sumptuous amount. It's scad-bukus. And so, I understand and appreciate from my own upbringing, my own experience, the problems in having trouble with a foundation and trying to get to a good foundation. Of course, it would have been wonderful if we could have digged deep there and gotten down to a real solid foundation, but somewhere halfway between China and where we were, you came to an end of the montmorillonite clay. It was very thick. Now, at any rate, though, I want you to see that he digged deep because he was determined to lay that foundation on bedrock, on something that would hold him, something that was solid. Now, that's how the good foundation was laid, isn't it? Took some deep digging. See, that's the problem with modern Christianity. Nobody wants to dig deep. We're too used to television. We want a quick fix. Everything we see on television is quick. You want to eat? Quick. Stick it in the microwave. Shoot, chunk, chunk. Got a headache? Take these two. Quick. You know, I mean, fast, fast, fast. Everything's fast. Our camera shutter is fast. It's faster than fast. Everything is instantaneous. I got it. And Christians have gotten that kind of mentality. And that's one of the great problems in the charismatic move today. We don't want to really get to know the Lord. We just want quick power fixes. Now, I want you to see, listen to me. What we're about to read next, I can't believe, and believe me, no one from Tulsa believes it, but Jesus is speaking. I want you all to see, if you've got a red letter Bible, that this is red letter. Now, I'm not a red letter teacher. By that, I don't believe what Jesus said is any more holy or more biblical than any other words in the Bible. They're all the infallible, inerrant Word of God. You hear what I'm saying? But my point is, these are not my doctrines. This is not my word. Jesus spoke it. And if Tulsa teaches something else, they need to repent, and they do. I want you to observe, Jesus said this is a wise man. He has digged deep to lay his foundation. And he's saying that this wise man, he is likening him unto someone that has heard his word and doeth it. And by Tulsa doctrines, the next part of the verse cannot be there, but it is there. And Jesus is telling the story. And the rain descended. And the floods came. Oh, 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 did you see it? It's plural. It doesn't say the flood. We're not talking about Noah. And we're not talking about one flood in your little life. Floods, plural, Mark. Floods came. And the winds blew. Oh, no, not the winds, too. The winds blew. And look at this. And beat upon the house. And look at the Luke version across the way in verse 48. It says, the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house. For those of you from the old school, vehemently. Okay? In other words, he didn't just say there was a wind in case, you know, oh, well, the wind blew. No, no, no. Vehemently. Elisha came through. Tornadoes. Now, can you believe that? Beloved, if you try to confess it away, it isn't going to do you a jolly bit of good because it's going to happen anyway. You can confess that this isn't going to happen in your life, but that isn't true. And the result was, and it fell not. Why? Why? The beautiful key word, my little English teacher, Sister Dole here, for. Oh, don't you love that connecting word for? For tells us why it fell not. Connects us back to it fell not. For, and this is how to lay that good foundation. It was founded upon a rock. Look at the other version, the last part of verse 48. For it was founded upon a rock. It says there, it could not shake it. It could not shake it. Now I want you to notice, in our story tonight, there was a storm. In fact, there were storms, plural, and they were violent. So I want you to see that this is what happens to wise men, to good men, to men that hear the Word of God and doeth it. So that some of you in here will quit feeling like, you know, yes, if you read the Tulsa-Dallas positive confession faith jazz, that's not, see, there's nothing wrong with faith. Biblically, the biblical version, the faith that they're teaching isn't biblical. They have perverted the teaching. When it says the power of life and death is in the tongue, they pervert what the biblical... See, you can't find biblical examples of the way they teach it. But, oh, there's a lot of biblical examples of the power of life and death being in the tongue. John the Baptist had it. Repent or perish. Solomon had it. He was king. Take that sword and chop that baby in half. And then he said, don't touch the baby. The power of life and death was in his tongue. He had authority. As Christians, we have the power of life and death. We know the gospel. And it's in our mouth. We can say, and yes, there are times in Scripture and still today that God does supernatural miracles like healings and even bringing the dead back to life. But the power of the tongue, as it's being taught out of Dallas and Tulsa, is a perversion. They teach it happens every time if you just have enough faith. And the people that teach it don't have that kind of faith. The biggest two, one of them sneaks out in the middle of the night when he needs surgery so that none of you will know about it, flies up to North Dakota where nobody knows him, checks into a hospital under an assumed name, and then has the nerve to keep teaching the teaching. Do you understand that that's lying, that that's dishonest? It's deception. You understand? Since their teaching, since the doctrine is not honest biblical exegesis, naturally they lie about it. Listen to me. There's not a single one of those teachers that I personally know, and I know at least four of the big ones, that I have not personally caught deliberately lying to make their stories better. And they're accustomed to it because the entire doctrine is a lie, is a perversion. I even asked one of them one night, why did you say that? I know that you don't believe what you said. And he told me that he didn't. And he's in this town right now. And he told me, you're right, I don't believe that doctrine. But you see, most of our audience come from Methodist and Pentecostal background, and they do believe that doctrine, so I accommodate them. I've never been back to talk to him since. Do you understand what I just said? And because he is a brother, I won't call him by name. Neither will I exalt him. Did you know you can be angry and sin not? Verse 26. Now everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, look at this, and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Let's write that on the board. Here's case number one. We had a wise man. And what happened to that wise man? Oh boy, he dig deep. You know it's hard to dig deep. It takes a lot of effort to dig deep. That's why we don't have many deep diggers. That's hard. That's hard. It's arduous. It takes a commitment. What we really want is, oh God, just quickly, supernaturally, give me all the Bible in memory by heart and explain to me what it understands so I don't have to waste all my time praying and studying. Thank you, Lord. I want you to know that's one that you can claim all day and it just doesn't happen. You hear what I'm saying? You can claim it till you turn blue and it doesn't happen. It isn't that God can't do it. He won't do it. Because you haven't done things His way. Okay? Next is there's a foolish man. Well, there's our contrast. A wise man and a foolish man. Two men are building a home. They have many things in common, many goals in common. But now it says the foolish man, and he knew that he needed a foundation. But it says here, he built his house on the sand. Now, all of us here can appreciate that one. We live close enough to Galveston here in Houston that we certainly know what sand is. And most of us have probably gone down there and patted our little feet down there in the sand. We've built some sand castles or seen people build them. And, you know, it just doesn't do too well down there. It says, the rain descended and the floods came. Great Zod, I've read that before. Any of you seen those words before? The winds blew and beat upon the house. By goodness gracious, those are the precise words we read that happened to the wise man in verse 25. Can you believe it? So, beloved, I'm going to teach you something very heavy. The reason the wise man could not be shaken was because he doeth. He doeth. It says he was wise because he doeth. He heareth and he doeth the word of God. And in doing this, he laid the solid, deep foundation. Did you see that? What he knew, he put to work. He put to practice. He committed his life to it. Now, I don't mean by that necessarily, you know, working at the church. cutting the grass at the church. I'm not talking about that kind of hearing and doing. I don't even mean being at church every Wednesday night and every Sunday night. Honey, that isn't even in the Bible. Sunday night service. If you want to have one, there's no verse to prevent it, is it? How many of you know that? If you want to have Sunday night service, there's not a verse in the Bible that I could ever produce that would deny you the right to do it. But I want to be brutal. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you have to have one on Sunday night either. So if I choose not to, keep your little nose out of the air and quit thinking you're better than I am and quit correcting me and trying to shame me for not being there. Some of you, you've let your preacher let the church take the place of the family. Where were you, Brother Floyd, Sunday night with my children? Thank you. I got a question for all of you. Who ministers to your preacher? Where's your preacher go to be ministered to? See, I minister Friday and Tuesday. He ministers Sunday. I choose not to minister Sunday. You mean it's wrong to minister on Tuesday and Friday? What day is the right day to worship God? How about every day? Every day. I'm just trying to show you how many things you guys have grown up with just thinking they must be in the Bible because that's all you've ever known. And when someone tells you this, you're almost shocked. Some of you are having trouble breathing right now. I know preachers all over this town that really get angry. And even the idea is if you're not there on Wednesday night or Sunday night, it's understood that you're just not serious about the whole thing. I mean, if we're going to be scripturally, I can only find that they met once a week for sure. You want to meet more than that? I can't deny you. I can't deny it. There's no I can't find a single scripture to beat you over the head with and says, thus saith the Lord, you shall not meet more than once. You understand there's a freedom in Jesus. But if you get around us preachers, we won't let you have it. Okay? It's understood. We are going to tie you to our program because when we were 18, someone tied us to it. And when they were 18, someone tied them to it. Traditions. Some of you Baptists, you think the Catholics are the only ones with traditions. You Baptists, come on, you got deacons firing elders when biblically all they were supposed to do was help the elders. Some help. Now then, I want to talk to you about a major doctrinal point. I want you to see it, beloveds. Did you see it? Solomon was right in the book of Ecclesiastes. He was right. Solomon observed that under the sun, and don't tell me you don't understand what that expression means. I have people come to me all the time and say, I read the book of Ecclesiastes and I don't understand it. What does he mean under the sun? We say it all the time. There's no way under the sun I'm going to do that. We say things like that. Under the sun means as long as that old sun's up there, and it comes up every day, and it's been doing it while I've been on the planet, I ain't going to do what you said. No way under the sun, Paul. We say that. Solomon observed that in this life, under the sun, the exact same things happen to good men, to the righteous, and to the wicked. Both get old. Both die. Both have children. Both get rich. Both go broke. Both get cancer. Sometimes both even get healed miraculously. Oh, I know a lot of lost, wicked people that have gotten healed. Just miraculously go to the doctor and it isn't there anymore. Listen, I know cults. Christian Science. They really have some real healings every now and then down there. You say, how could they? It's a cult. Because God is merciful to the wicked as well. What I'm trying to tell you is, listen to me. In this life, see, this is what's wrong with the Tulsa teaching and the Dallas teaching. It's hideously missed the point. The point is that the same things happen to both the righteous and the wicked under the sun, that is, on this earth. But they happen for different reasons and different purposes. Some of you think, I would never get angry at God. I would always follow Him faithfully, and God sees your heart and knows it isn't true. See, one of the greatest sins in this room is the same sin that Simon Peter had, but we didn't know he had it. It was in his heart, but we didn't know it. He didn't know it. Self-confidence. Deceived in his own commitment, thinking he was more committed than he was. Lord, though all men fail you, you don't have to worry about a thing. I will always be faithful to you. You know, someone asked Shirley about faithfulness one time back when I was first ministering, because I traveled all the time. I was gone from home a lot. And they said, Shirley, don't you worry about it. I mean, aren't you worried that, well, maybe Floyd might be tempted to be unfaithful to you? She said, oh, absolutely, and he would be to me. I don't depend on Floyd only being faithful to me, because if Peter couldn't be faithful to Jesus after seeing all the miracles that he did, I would be most concerned about Floyd being faithful to me. But what I'm counting on is that he will be faithful to God. And in being faithful to God, I can rest, because in doing so, he'll be faithful to me. You hear what I'm saying to you? I'm not stupid enough to tell Shirley, I will always be faithful to you. You can count on me for everything. I will always be there for you. What a lie. There's my kids. They could say, if I said that for 5 minutes, I don't mean necessarily fornication, you understand, but there's a lot of ways to be faithful. Man, there's three of them right there in my family, and I failed all three of them so many times, it ain't even funny. I have not always been there for them. I can tell you who has always been there for them, though. Hallelujah. Lest you begin to confuse me with the one I'm teaching you about. So it happens for different reasons. And listen, you say, oh, well, that was Ecclesiastes. That's that nasty, wicked old Testament. You know, the one that God gave and made a mistake and repented of it and gave us a new one. You know, that's almost the way some people talk about the Old Testament. But I might tell you that Jesus taught it in this same sermon. It's in Matthew in chapter 5. And it's verse 45, and Jesus said, Hey, it rains on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines on the just and the unjust, and that's the way I want you to be, sons of your Father, that will be good to the wicked and to the righteous, when you can. Yeah, the same thing happened to both of them. It was word for word. So, Christian, don't fret, don't be upset, don't have your mind turned into jello. When all of a sudden you've been following God, you've been doing it, and some slob at the office that just, he curses, he swears, he cheats on his taxes, he fornicates with different girls every day at lunch. He invented the term nooner. And, he is just perverse and perverted, and all of a sudden Aunt Tilly dies and leaves him $400 million. And he buys the company and fires you because you've been talking about Jesus at the office. And now all of a sudden you look, oh, what's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening here. You're better off than the apostles. Most of them got slaughtered. And the next generation got fed to lions. I mean, you only got fired. You know what I'm saying? I mean, not that that's fun. It's never fun to be humiliated. But what I'm trying to say is, beloved, we've got to quit acting as though something strange has happened to us. If we do it, two things are going to happen. Nobody will think we're just okay. If you really commit to follow Jesus, no one will say, isn't he pleasant? They'll call your name and say, he's charming. They'll never say things like that about you. They will hate you, or they will respect and love you. But it'll be a sword. Listen, it'll be a sword drawn across the sand as much as Travis did at the Alamo.